Hebrews chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. And I thought, you know, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, moms, again. And I thought, well, I could do a special Mother's Day sermon. But this amazing scripture is really a pinnacle of Christianity, and I wouldn't want moms to know anything else. If you're a mom, you've had a child, you want your child to know this morning. If you're a mom, you want to know this morning. You guys ever been on Galbraith? If you've ever been on Galbraith, you kind of go back and forth to get up there on this trail, and there's switchbacks to get back and forth, and you go usually on a bicycle, but sometimes you can walk, and you go back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and finally, you get to the top, and the vista just kind of opens up in front of you, and you're looking over Bellingham. That's this morning. We've spent weeks now, weeks, with our writer of Hebrews pushing us towards this peak, pushing us. He started off saying, you know, it's so important. I want to tell you these meaty things, these amazing things about what Christianity is, but you guys need milk. And he goes and talks about other things. Even last week, we looked at how God swore an oath. This is so amazing that God swore this particular oath. God doesn't just go swear oaths, but he swore by himself for Abraham. And he swore by himself on what we're talking about this morning. It's a pretty amazing thing. And it impacts our life because it's a core and critical linchpin of Christianity. We've got to understand it. We've got to teach it to our kids. We've got to understand it ourselves. So it starts, and what we're looking at today in Hebrews chapter 7 is really about a story, this little story that appears in the Old Testament in Genesis 14. I want to put it up for you so you can see it. Genesis 14, this is the whole story. You can read it easily. It's not too long. It says this, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is right before God made this oath to Abraham. There's this priest that comes and receives a tithe from Abraham and blesses Abraham. And then there's this reference later on in Psalm 110 that says this, the Lord has sworn, there's the oath, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He identifies the coming Messiah, Jesus. He's talking to David's descendant as such a priest. And so last week I tried to get you to see how important it was that God swore. This week we want the meat. What is it? Why is it such a critical component of Christianity? Why is it we need to get this in our hearts and our souls? We need to understand the existence of Melchizedek. What it means for us. What's our need? And then how it changes our life. You need it today. I call this Moms for Melchizedek because it's Mother's Day, but it's everybody needs to be for Melchizedek. What we do today, there's this funnel, you see, and it's going to start broad about who he is, and it's going to narrow down. It's going to narrow down, and our whole passage today, all of chapter 7, focuses on one verse, verse 25. Don't look. Not yet. It's cool. First, we got to walk through the rest of it. You got to understand what's happening as he goes through. So I'm going to talk you through it. Walk with me. I'll give you the argument. We won't go line by line, but you can read it later. It's not hard to do. The first piece you need to know is that this priest exists. Because I say Melchizedek, and you say, snore. Okay, Melchizedek. It's fantastic. And what he does is, right, in chapter 7, he starts off for this Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, and he starts talking about Melchizedek in verse 1. He tells this story of Genesis 14 that I just read to you. Melchizedek, his very name, the name itself means the king of righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. And then he ruled over a place called Salem. We would almost say Jerusalem. That means peace. So he's the king of peace. And in that little story, when you look at it, you just see that he just appears. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. It says he resembled the Son of God. So you have this guy show up, very important, before Abram became Abraham. And he was the king of righteousness. He was the king of priests. And the writer of Hebrews goes off in chapter 7 about how great this priest was. I mean, we saw it. Abraham, the patriarch, the founder of Israel, he gave him a tenth of his spoils. He gave him a tithe. And then that priest turned around and blessed Abraham. Now, we know, since it's very obvious, it's just a logical thought, that the person that's over, that's higher, blesses the person that's lesser. Does that make sense? So with me, say, hey, the Bill Gates blesses me. I don't bless Bill Gates. I don't have anything to give him. He's got all the money in the world. That's what he starts talking about. He says he's greater than the priesthood that the Torah established, that the law established. He's greater because there's Abraham, and Abraham with all of his descendants that will come after him, including his great-grandson, including Levi, the whole group of priests. And that whole group of people is going to give a tithe to this priest. So this priest must be higher, must be above. That's his argument. Okay. What's the implication? Here's the implication you need to know. Here's the implication. There's a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Not only a greater priesthood, a different one. Because it says that the Levitical priesthood, that system, right? When I say Levitical priesthood, I mean that system of sacrifice. We all know it as the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then if you broke them, what did you do? You went to the priest and you said, hey, I messed up. What do I do? And you'd get a bird or you'd get an animal and you would kill it, and they would spend blood for your sin, and the priest would go before God for you. He said, wait a minute, there's a greater thing, there's a different thing, because that Levitical priesthood, that system of sacrifice to mediate people's sin, if that had been able to really work perfectly, we wouldn't have needed to have another priest of Melchizedek. Which Psalm 110 was written way after the law. It says, look, Psalm 110 says, you're a priest forever, the order of Melchizedek. There's another Melchizedekian priest coming. A priest that's greater. And we know that because after the establishment of the law, there's this promise in Psalm 110. That's what's happening. And if there's a different priest, he says, there's got to be a change in law. So wait a minute. Actually, we put the Ten Commandments up in our courthouse walls. Yeah. Hebrews is arguing something. He says, wait a minute. There's a change. Because it's got to change, because here he gave this promise to David's descendant. So David's descendant is of the tribe of Judah. And the law says all the priests are going to be of the tribe of Levi. There's a change. Whoa. Okay, this is just the funnel, you guys. We're just understanding that he's making this argument about there's a real priest out there. It's a different priest than a priest of Levi, and he's out there somewhere. Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, Jesus is a priest of Melchizedek, not by a legal requirement from a tribe of people like a Levite, but it says in verse 15, if you want to look, it says, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent from Levi, but by power of an indestructible life. Whoa. Not sure what that means, but it must be important. Okay, let's get a little more specific. So he goes into 18, right? It says, on the one hand, there was this former commandment. It's the law of Moses. And it gets set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. They're strong words. Yeah, the law of God in the Torah, it's useless and it's weak. Why? Not because it's weak, it's beautiful, but because of the substrate it's working on, us, people. It can't change us. I give you all the rules in the world. They won't change you. That's what he's saying. It didn't make anybody perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This is a very central piece to why we gather here and why we worship, because we draw near to God through a particular way. That's the Bible. There's a central and deep part of Christianity because it was an oath. God swore by himself, as we examined last week. just like God swore to Abraham. And that's the cornerstone of Israel's religious system. So here's ours, a better hope. What's your hope? How do you draw near to God? And so you have there, you got it, Jesus. By the way, I'd like you to notice as this is the argument I've just been walking through the text with you in verse 22. It says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And it's Jesus, his name alone. He's not saying Christ. He's not saying the Messiah one. He's saying Jesus, this man, this one person that you know that existed, that exists still. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he guarantees a different and a better promise. I mean, there were a lot of priests in the Old Testament, and they needed lots because they died. But Jesus, by the power of indestructible life, he always lives. He's permanent. Okay, so here's what we have so far with me. This is just the groundwork. You got to at least hear it, because it's the whole chapter's funneling down to this, that it said, okay, you've heard of this Levitical system. There's something greater. There's a greater priesthood. And God swore by himself he would provide something greater. And he even talked about it in Genesis, way back in the Old Testament. He affirmed it again in Psalms. He says this person is coming, and it's Jesus. He exists. So step back with me and consider. There is this priest. He exists. So what? Right? Can you give me so what with me so far? I mean, it's great that Jesus is that way, but what do we need? Why is this so important? Why do we need Jesus Christ in the order of Melchizedek today? Because all of this proof, all of this showing in the Old Testament comes down to this one line. If you get this one line today and this is all you get and you walk out, I'll be thrilled. Moms, if you share this with your kids, I'll be thrilled. This line, look at it, it's verse 25. It says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Consequently, so zeroing in all that we've said starting in verse 1 all the way through to verse 24, consequently, all of the things I've just told you about the existence of this priest, consequently, summing it up, coming down to this, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. The consequence of Jesus being the forever priest is that he saves to the uttermost anyone who comes to God through him. Oh, and then there's this other phrase. Do you see it? Since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. That since means because, that this is how he does it. This is the why. This is the priest part. This is why it's important that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. We don't get this. I know why we don't get this, because it's hard for me too. We don't get this because we don't have priests. When I say priest, you guys think, or at least if you're like me, guy in black with a white collar. Or maybe guy in robes sitting in a confessional booth in the Catholic Church. That's the priest. He hears my confession and he tells me to do Hail Marys. That's not this and not the culture they were in. The culture they were in to when this letter was written, there's a priest on every corner. All the gods had priests, and you had, you know, this huge temple to Artemis, and you would do things, and even prostitution and things that were weird, and we would say, well, how is that? A part of it was worship to gods, and you interacted with priests. That's not our culture. So let me try and push you just a little towards this, because this is so important. Do you realize everybody's trying to draw near to God? Do you realize you're trying to draw near to God? It is the basic human condition. You might say, I'm not trying to draw near to God, but we're always thinking about putting our best angle forward. I know this because I take pictures, and you ever have picture portraits taken? You take pictures and pictures, and someone comes up and take a bunch of pictures of you. Do you know what I do? I grab them out of their hand, and I go through them. Nope, bad. Nope, too fat. Nope. No, my eyes are closed. Oh, finally, an angle I like. Okay, I'm going to show this one to the world. You can keep that one. We throw away 20 so we can keep the one angle that actually presents us in a way that's beautiful. To who? Who cares? We care. We have this innate thing where we try and get better. We try and push ourselves. We go after awards and commendations and rewards and things like that, right? We try and validate who we are. Even if we say we don't believe in God, we're after verdicts. Romans chapter 1 says we know we're not up to snuff, but we try and rationalize it. So really our lives are kind of like one big trial where we kind of say, you know what, our good kind of outweighed our bad. That's the number one way by people on the street who don't know Jesus say, how am I going to get to heaven? Well, I'm trying to be a little bit better than my bad stuff. We do it too. Man, I had a terrible day yesterday. I'm not going to talk about that. How are you doing? I'm fine. I'm doing good. Praise God. And I stuff all the stuff I don't like under the carpet. What am I doing? The problem is I do care what people think of me, and therefore I care what God thinks of me. Do you think about how God judges? What are his standards? Does he look at you alone? If you're going to draw near and you think, okay, I'm going to draw near to God, what's he looking at? What is he seeing? What's going on? So with that in mind, look at it one more time with me. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this consequence of Jesus being the forever priest is that he saves those who draw near through him, since he's living to make intercession for us. So rather than us drawing near to God and presenting ourselves, there's Jesus interceding for us. This is Christianity. I think we don't get this because there's not priests. And Jesus, though, intercedes. So maybe if we could focus for a minute on what intercession is. Because I think priests interceding, maybe that's a difficult one. But that word has a broad semantic range, and you could actually think of it a couple ways. One of the easiest ways to think of it in our context is an attorney. You have an advocate. You need a lawyer. So this metaphor of going before God with the priest, it's like going before the bench with your advocate. And we're tempted always. It's like, have you seen the movies? You guys see? I think I'll represent myself. You put it all together and the guy gets there and he's got papers going and somehow it comes out okay. But if you talk to a professional lawyer, they'll all tell you, actually, that's a disaster. Never do it. You don't know the way things work. You don't know what to say. You don't know the ins and outs. You just don't know it. You need an advocate. Well, Jesus, it says, lives to be our advocate, our representative. When we're tempted to say, I'll represent myself, no. Someone else will intercede. Someone will represent you. That's okay. That's what Jesus is doing. He's representing us in the courtroom of God. That's a truth. But it's almost better to see it like the Greek thinking would be in this, even in this area, to think of it like this. What you really had when you were in trouble was you would have to go in before the local ruler. It was a courtroom, but not a courtroom like a legal sense, a court. Maybe you'd have to come before the emperor, but you didn't know what to say. You were not brilliant. You weren't nicely dressed. If you showed up to petition the emperor, he'd laugh at you and kick you out. So you wouldn't even go back then. You would go to someone who could represent you, who could intercede for you. Someone with connections, someone who knew what to say, someone who was brilliant. And you would put your trust in them, and then they would go into the court alone. And their brilliance, their beauty, their connections could secure your favor. And whatever happened to them happened to you. That's this. This intercession is getting closer because your advocate isn't just your lawyer. You're actually in Jesus, right? He's your substitute. Jesus is our forever interceding advocate. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian isn't simply to have Jesus as my example. Well, I'm out here. Jesus is in there talking to God for me, but I'm out here in the dust acting like I'm brilliant and smart. This doesn't give me anything, does it? Jesus isn't my... I ask him for help, but I try to live like Jesus lived. I try to love my neighbor. I go to church. I read my Bible. I try. But that's not Christianity. What it means to be a Christian is this, to be in him. Paul says it over and over. It's union with Christ. It's Jesus Christ, your substitute. Jesus Christ, our ultimate advocate. That's what we need. That's what we're being presented with. That's what the writer of Hebrews is lifting up and says, there's this oath, you see, that Jesus Christ will go into God and he lives forever to intercede for you, to represent you. The only one that counts. He says, and then he keeps going, look at verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, exalted, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You know, I was younger in Christ. This didn't impact me so much. Maybe it doesn't impact you so much. The reason why it didn't impact me so much is that this help, that Jesus is my advocate, because I think of him and would think of him like a human lawyer, and I think, oh, he's going to bring up a docket to the court and it says Swanson on it, and he's going to open it up and he's going to take out a piece of paper and he's going to say, oh, there's that Swanson guy again. You know, he's promised that he wouldn't sin like that, and he did it again. And so then he's before the judge, Lord, oh God Almighty, I know he's done it again, but I want to plead for him. I want to throw us on the mercy of the court. Get mercy again for poor Dax. I would think of it like that, but what that really does is say, oh, he did it again, and oh, man, how terrible. And you know what? Maybe I'm thinking in my head, okay, well, I got forgiveness, mercy number 35, but maybe number 36 will be the end. I got to reform up or else I just won't have this intercessor. The mercy of the court might come to an end. And that's particularly what verse 27, 28 are fighting against. Do you see that? He's saying Jesus paid once for all. He doesn't keep sacrificing. He doesn't keep asking for mercy. He lives to intercede, but it's a different kind of intercession, I think. We don't have time to go there. Just listen. But in Isaiah, we talk about divine justice. Think about justice. Isaiah says the divine justice is inexorable. It means it doesn't stop. It's coming. 1 John 1:9. Have you heard that verse before? You might even know it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever thought how there's a word out of place? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What? Did they make a mistake? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and merciful. Merciful, right? If I confess our sins, I get mercy. That's what I get. No, faithful and just? Yeah, that's this intercession. Think of it this way. I think it's a better way to think. I think it'll help. If you say, okay, Jesus is my advocate, and he's before the judge. And the judge says, picks up this thing, and oh, there's Swanson, and he sinned again. And you say, oh, wow. Jesus stands and says, I demand justice. What? Yeah, he's already won the case. The case has already been won. And he won it with his blood that's been paid for you forever. And so he can stand up and say, justice, my blood. It's not, oh, throw yourself on the mercy of the court again. It's justice. Why is it justice? Jesus. I'm in him. He's my advocate. When he intercedes for me, he's interceding with the justice of his paid blood. That's incredible. We have that kind of confidence. We're not thrown on the mercy we've been paid for. That's justice. So Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus calls out for grace. Okay, just a few minutes to think about why it changes us. Let's apply that for a minute as we end. Okay, first, what we've been talking about today, I've been trying to help you with, is this idea that Jesus is our forever priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a very difficult concept for us, so we've tried different metaphors, but they're metaphors, right? Don't take them too far. So when it says that Jesus is the door of the sheep, it doesn't mean Jesus gives us splinters. When it says Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, it doesn't mean you have dirty wool. Right? So when it says Jesus is our advocate before the throne of God, it doesn't mean that God is a grumpy, angry judge wanting to hurt you if he could. We know that's not true. He planned and he sent Jesus so he would do this. I want you to see that when the priest would go before God, even the Levitical priest, he'd get dressed up, right? He'd be clothed in jewels and in gold. He would come before the Father, before the God. He would come before him beautiful. I wonder if you realize that that's Jesus and you're in him, so you appear before God beautiful. That's really important. Martin Lloyd-Jones says to not think you're beautiful before God, to not think you're good enough, that you're not a Christian. If you come up and you say, are you a Christian? You say, well, I'm trying to be good and I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying. You're expressing your unbelief in Jesus Christ actually having done it for you. He's that strong. This is that important that you have a priest interceding for you. Here's what it changes, right? It changes your identity. Either you're going to have to prove that you're beautiful. Good luck. We're terrible at it. It's okay, guys. You don't like beautiful, handsome. Whatever. Okay, good, worthy, in the main court. But if you already know that in this main court, in this very important place, in the central place, you're beautiful, handsome, worthy. If you know that, all these other little courts we're in become less important. You don't have to enter into identity in those areas. What your kids think of you, what your husband thinks of you, what the church thinks of you, what the workplace thinks of you. You know what God thinks. You're in Jesus. He secured you. That's one thing. And with it comes this guilt that can go away. Did Jesus not pay it all? It's one of the hymns of our youth. It says, what though the accuser roar, talking to Satan, of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. It's amazing. It's true. And I'll tell you what happens, that slowly the disappointment of your life, the discouragements of your life, they don't go away. This life is broken, but they get less because they're less important. Right? Jesus Christ on this earth, he walked around weeping because sin was happening. But our deepest discouragement a lot of times is that we're trying to be for ourselves what Jesus is for us. That's a big problem, and that will discourage you because you won't be able to. Let it go. And I'll tell you, your life is lighter because of it. You know what? On this Mother's Day, your life doesn't have to be so heavy. Right? What happens when someone comes up to you and criticizes you? What happens when they come up and they hit you? And if you're true to the gospel, you can laugh. What do I mean? Well, the religious person comes up and someone comes up to them and says, are you even really a Christian? You come up and says, what are you saying? Are you accusing me? Start getting defensive, right? What does the Christian say? Comes up to you and says, you know what? I'm not even sure you're a Christian. You can laugh at him. Oh, you don't even know the half of it. You can tell him, boy, if you only knew. Sure, that thing that you're crazy and sad at me at, boy, if you just knew the depth. Isn't it such an amazing thing that Jesus saved me? You guys, if you really knew me, you would laugh with me. That Swanson guy, he's got a docket, and I'll tell you, it's not this thin. It's a thick one. It's an amazing what Jesus has done, and he's done it for you, 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 and he's done it for you. And the depth of what he's paid for is beyond what you could describe to me. That lets me have humor. Otherwise, I'd be very serious. Uh-oh, you're right. Oh, no, I don't get to work. God's going to get me. Where's the thunderbolt? That's not what it is it? It's not even close. so our lives can have a little humor. That's because if you're really superior, man, if you're thinking you're better than other people, you have pride and you're controlling that, you're not very humorous. You got to control that all the time. If you're inferior, you're thinking all the time that you're just terrible and you're not worthy, that's not really faith. And you're never excited or happy about things. Christianity gets rid of both of those, so you think of yourself less and you can laugh more. So moms, let's finish. Moms, when you crash and burn, believe me, you will. I know, I have a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old, and I'm a dad. I get to watch my wife crash and burn sometimes. When you crash and burn, guess what? You don't know the half of it. Who paid for all that? Jesus did. He loves your kids too. When you fail, you don't know the half of it. Jesus lives to intercede. And when your kids crash and burn, oh, they will. You give them the law, you say, this is what you need to do, and guess what? They don't live up to it. You know something, don't you? Nobody does. They won't, you don't, they will fail too. There's hope for them. What's the hope? The gospel. Jesus Christ. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's above and outside the law. We just see this morning that Jesus Christ, He lives forever. That means He's alive now. He's alive tomorrow. He's alive in the future. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely, to the uttermost, absolutely, every single person who comes to God through Him. Not on their own, through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives to do this. This is His life, to do this for us. Why wouldn't you want this to be true? Praise God that it is. We are not just moms from Melchizedek. We're a whole church from Melchizedek. Let's pray.